Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Both the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles sought to keep the church separated from the world. They did not want Christians to be like the people around them. In what many scholars like to call Christ's high priestly prayer, our Lord said, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest keep them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." John 17:14-15. Paul commanded his Corinthian brothers and sisters, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he who believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians 6:14-7:1. These powerful messages apply both to making compromises with religious error and with immoral activities. We cannot have fellowship with those who teach false doctrines, such as salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, the impossibility of apostasy, perfectionism, the infallibility of the Pope, purgatory, dispensationalism, and modern divine healing. This does not mean that those who espouse these doctrines are our theological enemies. But differences between faithful churches of Christ and those who espouse these doctrines are so great, we cannot have fellowship with them. And generally speaking, those who preach these theological views are not going to change, but they are working toward changing churches of Christ. In fact, occasionally denominational scholars express joy and satisfaction that some churches of Christ have changed so much that the denominational churches and churches of Christ can now work together. The Huntsville Times, Monday, December 2, 2002, published an article entitled, "Church of Christ Serves as Host for Thanksgiving Community Event." Kay Campbell, author of the article, lives in Fayetteville. I will be reviewing the article in just a moment, but I need to make a comment about Kay Campbell. Several months ago, Kay wrote a splendid article about the International Gospel Hour, on which I am the speaker. Her article was so well done that I decided to include it as the preface in my new book, Divine Relationships, a book composed of 155 five-minute sermons on the book of 1 Peter. I am grateful to Kay for her article about the International Gospel Hour and about me. Please understand that I have no ill will toward Kay Campbell or toward the Huntsville Times. I asked Kay for permission to review her article on our local radio program. She graciously consented. I am deeply concerned that any Church of Christ would be involved with a ministerial association. Not because we want to be ugly or intolerant in our attitude, but because of the compromises necessary to fellowship people who teach error. And whatever your religious convictions, you know that some of the preachers in the Fayetteville Ministerial Association preach error. For example, if you believe in modern divine healing, how can you fellowship those who strongly condemn it? If you believe the Roman Catholic Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth, what do you have in common with those who vigorously oppose that doctrine? If you believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, how can you endorse those who teach the opposite? Do you have to leave your convictions at home when you join a ministerial association? These are not insignificant differences. They are fundamental in nature. Have churches of Christ who entertain ministerial associations given any thought to these matters? Do they know or do they care that the vast majority of their sister congregations are embarrassed by such actions? K. Campbell expresses thanks for the Thanksgiving service she attended. She names the church in Fayetteville that sponsored the service. Then she writes, "Any true Southern churchgoer who read that last paragraph will double-check the location of the community-wide ecumenical celebration." Page C4. Just in case you are unfamiliar with the term ecumenical, I need to say just a few words about it. Webster's Third New International Dictionary provides the following definitions of the word: worldwide, universal in extent or influence, relating to, representing, or governing the whole of a body of churches, promoting or tending toward worldwide Christian unity, relating to or being a chiefly 20th century movement toward worldwide interdenominational Christian unity, originating in Protestantism, and now focused in a World Council of Churches that is supported by many Protestant, Eastern Orthodox, and other church body, and that promote through functional organizations cooperation on which common tasks as missions and work among students, and through conferences mutual understanding on fundamental issues in belief, worship, polity, and united witness on world problems. Page 721. What the ecumenical movement amounts to is a kind of homogenizing of religious beliefs. They throw all of their beliefs in a hopper and hope something worthwhile comes out. What the World Council of Churches has achieved has little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. Its influence has been decidedly detrimental to the cause of Christ. Can you explain why any faithful Church of Christ would flirt with, no, not flirt with, but be wedded to an ecumenical celebration? I do not know the motivations of congregational leaders who would make such compromises, nor do I intend to speculate about their motivations. But they have erred from the faith of the New Testament. It is a serious matter. It tells the world that what they have supposedly stood for through the years has not been the truth of the gospel. Or else, they have decided that churches of Christ ought to modernize, liberalize, and compromise. K. Campbell correctly says, "Churches of Christ are known for the seriousness with which they take their religion, the thoughtfulness with which they weigh their doctrinal issues, and the intensity of their effort to keep their religious observances as close to the model of New Testament Christianity as they can." Page C4. She has well summarized what churches of Christ have taught and practiced for centuries. Is that the way we ought to work and worship? Is there any excuse for changing our commitment to the Scriptures to conform to the religious teachings and practices of the modern religious scene? Other churches have a legal right, but not a scriptural right, to do whatever they please. But churches of Christ have always been committed to calling Bible things by Bible names and doing Bible things in Bible ways. Is God pleased when churches of Christ want to be like the nations around them? I have a question for all of my listeners. Is it possible to know the model God has ordained for His church? If it is not possible, God will not hold us accountable for not knowing and not following the pattern. If it is possible, and you know it is, should we not strive night and day to follow the New Testament model? After all, it was Jesus who told some Jews who believed on Him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. Do the leaders of churches of Christ that endorse ministerial associations believe that absolute truth exists and that we can know the truth? Do they not understand that entanglement with a ministerial association gives the impression that truth does not exist or it does not matter? K. Campbell says that churches of Christ do not consider themselves a denomination. They're just Christians, just as others saved Christians. Page C4. Is the Church of Christ a denomination? If it is, it has no scriptural right to exist. The New Testament knows absolutely nothing about denominations. Dr. George Eldon Ladd, a professor of theology at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, expressed that truth very powerfully in his book, A Theology of the New Testament. Please listen to Dr. Ladd. The idea of denominations would be abhorrent to Paul. The nearest thing to denominations was the sectarianism in Corinth that Paul heartily condemned. Page 532. Did Paul heartily condemn the sectarian groups in Corinth? If you have any doubt, please listen. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with strong meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. If churches of Christ do not constitute a denomination, how could a faithful church of Christ fraternize with denominations? K. Campbell says the seriousness with which churches of Christ go about keeping their own observances as pure as possible can come across as standoffishness when it comes to interfaith activities. They take care of their own and expect other congregations to do the same. Page C4. Thousands of members of the Church of Christ I have known are generally good citizens of their communities. We have a divine demand that we be salt and light in our world. Matthew 5:13-16. But faithful churches of Christ cannot participate in so-called interfaith activities because of the irreconcilable doctrinal differences between churches of Christ and other religious groups. Even if some of our neighbors think of our conduct as being standoffish, we have good scriptural reasons for our stand. The Apostle John knew of the doctrinal errors being preached in the last decades of the first century. He did not hesitate to inform his brethren of the dangers involved in granting fellowship to the false teachers. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he who bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John 9-11. The word partaker in 2 John 11 is from the Greek koinone and means fellowship. If a young Mormon elder or Jehovah's Witness comes by my house and I give him money to support his beliefs, am I not having fellowship with grievous error? Anytime you give money to a cause, either the Red Cross or the Salvation Army or the United Way, you're having fellowship with those people who operate those organizations. In the same manner, when you support a preacher or a church, you are sharing in the work of that person or that group. Paul made that truth plain in this verse. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Philippians 4:15. The Greek word translated communicated is koinoneo, the verb form of the word fellowship. When a church takes up a collection and gives it to a ministerial association, it is openly fellowshipping the views and practices of those involved in the organization. The leaders and members may not understand that principle, but there is no doubt about its truthfulness. While they might not have preachers from those religious groups to preach in their pulpits or to lead prayers in their services, they are still endorsing the beliefs and practices of those religious organizations. If those denominations use instrumental music in their worship to God, the churches of Christ that fellowship them are giving tacit approval to such innovation. Is that not what the word fellowship means? Kate Campbell apparently does not believe churches of Christ working alone can solve the big problems in communities. the founding members of the Fayetteville Ministerial Association began pooling resources to start Good Samaritan, the community food bank. There certainly are people in all communities who need food and clothing. They may also need help in paying their utilities or rent. The West Fayetteville Church of Christ generally supports people in need. In fact, some of the denominational churches in town have told people about the generosity of West Fayetteville. We do not have to join a ministerial association or any other group to do the Lord's work in helping the needy. The following words from Kay Campbell's article are very disturbing. In a world increasingly threatened by violence born of religious absolutism, for one of Fayetteville's most fundamentalist groups to open their doors sends out a lovely example of practicing the basics of what Christians have been commissioned to do, to love God, to love their neighbors. Page C4. Is it absolutely wrong to believe in absolutes? The absolutes of Scripture have done more to elevate and to liberate humanity than the relativism of modern liberal religion. In truth, the main problems with our world stem from a denial of moral and spiritual absolutes. For example, if people do not believe in the absolute sacredness of all human life, they abort 1,500,000 babies every year, kill thousands of handicapped babies after they are born, and commit other unspeakable evils. Christians have no choice but to believe that the Bible is the absolute Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and other great biblical truths. Failure to believe in the absolutes of Christianity has brought about most of our problems. Compromising our religious convictions will not make us stronger or the world better. I spoke with Kay about the term fundamentalism. Many people believe the term refers to those who accept the Bible as being literally true. Fundamentalists generally do believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but believing that truth does not make one a fundamentalist. Fundamentalism began in the early decades of the 20th century with the publication of a series of little booklets called The Fundamentals. Originally, there were 12 of the little booklets, but they have been combined into 4 volumes published by Baker Bookhouse in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The chapters in these 4 books on various themes are some of the best writings that can be found anywhere. I personally have profited tremendously from reading some of the essays in these books. I do not know if the books are still available, but I would not part with mine. Churches of Christ are not fundamentalists, although we share many beliefs with fundamentalists. Fundamentalists generally believe in premillennialism. Faithful churches of Christ reject that doctrine. Fundamentalists embrace the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Churches of Christ do not. Most fundamentalist churches employ mechanical instruments of music in their worship, but not all do. Churches of Christ do not use instrumental music in worship to God. But tragically, there are some churches now leaning in that direction. The preaching in some churches has been so weak that the average member of the church could not give a reason for opposing instrumental music, not if his life depended on it. Even though churches of Christ oppose the teaching of premillennialism, when they have an ecumenical celebration with the ministerial association, they are fellowshipping preachers and other members who believe that doctrine. I do not know who the members of the Fayetteville Ministerial Association are, but I am relatively sure there are premillennialists in the group. Can churches of Christ fellowship those who teach that God's kingdom has not yet been established, that it was postponed because the Jews rejected the king? Are there members of the Fayetteville Ministerial Association who believe in the impossibility of apostasy? I do not know who they are, but I know there are some. How can a faithful church of Christ endorse any group that teaches such an obviously false and dangerous doctrine? The following 2 passages establish beyond question the possibility of falling from grace. Wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. Incidentally, the word translated departing is apostani, from which we get our English word apostasy. It seems to me to be very difficult to deny a concept when the Bible actually uses the word. Does it make any difference whom we fellowship? Did you know that there are members of most ministerial associations who do not accept biblical moral values? There are local churches in Fayetteville whose denominations have used gambling to raise money for various projects. There are also preachers and other church members who have no objection to legalizing beverage alcohol. Some of the denominations that have local churches in Fayetteville testified before a congressional hearing supporting abortion. Can we fellowship people who believe in stealing, and that is what gambling is, and drinking and killing babies in their mothers' wombs? The real tragedy is that some members of all churches, including Churches of Christ, will fellowship anybody. Kate Campbell quotes a local priest as saying about the church that supported the Fayetteville Ministerial Association, "This church is on the cutting edge of cooperation, toleration, hospitality, opening up, listening, collaborating. This is tremendous when you hear so much about the Israelis and the Muslims, the bickering and fighting." Page C4. Sister congregations have an entirely different view of that church, and their betrayal of the cause of Christ will have serious repercussions for years to come. What that church has said by its actions is, it really makes little difference what we believe so long as our religious neighbors think we are on the cutting edge. One preacher told Kay Campbell, "We don't want to imply that doctrinal differences are insignificant, but we have an awful lot more in common than we don't as believers in Christ." I have difficulty accepting those views. By inviting the Fayetteville Ministerial Association to an ecumenical celebration, that church blurred all doctrinal lines between Churches of Christ and those who attended the meeting. If doctrinal differences were significant, they could not have endorsed the beliefs of the denominations. If and when they seek to maintain doctrinal distinctions, it will be a farce. They have already let it be known that Bible doctrines and practices are relatively unimportant. There are religious groups with which we have much in common. We believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture, the deity of Christ, the miracles of the Bible, as do many groups that call themselves Christian. But are these beliefs adequate as a basis for fellowship? How many of the denominations in Fayetteville believe the teaching of the Bible with regard to baptism? Some groups pay almost no attention to baptism. With them, it is relatively unimportant. Some substitute sprinkling or pouring for immersion, the true meaning of the word baptism. Some churches teach that baptism follows salvation. We are baptized, they say, because our sins are remitted, not to remit our sins, as the Apostle Peter taught on Pentecost. If baptism is important to Churches of Christ, how can any faithful church endorse denominations that teach a different view? Does anyone have any convictions anymore? I'm aware that some will accuse me of being divisive. I have preached and worked for unity for more than a half century. But we're not working toward unity just because a congregation invites members of the ministerial association to meet at its building. If we want unity according to the Lord's plan, we must promote one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Ephesians 4:4-6. Is anyone so naive as to believe that inviting denominations to attend an ecumenical celebration and then taking up a collection to benefit those denominations will in some mysterious way promote unity? Division is just as real after the service as it was before. Unity can only be achieved when we speak the same thing, when there are no divisions among us, and when we perfectly are joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Then and only then can real biblical unity be realized. As I close this discussion today, I want it clearly understood that I have spoken on this topic with love, but also with great sadness. I have struggled with what I should say and how I ought to say it. I have no ill will toward anyone, but I am approaching the end of a long life of preaching. I know I shall have to give an account of what I have said and how I have said it. If I have been wrong, either in my words or in my attitude, I shall be judged for it. But I do not want to stand before my God in the judgment and have Him say to me, "You knew it was wrong for my church to make compromises with religious error, but you did not have the courage to speak out against it." I also want it to be clearly understood that I am not being critical of Kay Campbell. She wrote what she observed. The wording of her article seems to indicate that she approved of a meeting. That obviously is her prerogative. I have spoken on the topic because I believe I had an obligation to do so. If you have a different view, I would be more than glad to hear from you. Paul wrote the Preacher's Manifesto, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." 2 Timothy 4:2. I have sincerely tried to follow Paul's instructions. I pray to God I have not failed. Thank you, and may God bless you.